kind of coming down a stretch that we've talked about home and family. I hope it's been a blessing to you. In some ways, I hope that you've seen that in some ways the biblical families didn't have it all going on just perfectly and everything was just working just right, but they were growing families, growing in faith, growing in their trust and obedience to God through Jesus Christ. And I hope that you have hope as a result of that. And I hope that we see that there's a direct relationship to the strength of God's given institution of family to everything that we are and that everything that we do. From the essence that God created them, man and woman, in his own image, to the essence of giving Christian marriage is the foundation for all that we are in our homes and in our marriages and the hope for our land that we live in. And the flip side of that is that when we don't honor God through our home and family, we don't confess and repent of our sin, then the very opposite will remain true for our families, for our marriages, for our children, and for our land. Amen? I pray that if we've learned anything, it's that God gave us the home and the family and marriage and children to honor him. Everything else that we see, everything else that we do is based upon the God-given blessing of home and family. Amen? And today we come to honor our families and especially today our fathers. And we recognize how important the blessing of fatherhood is to a family. I want to speak for a moment as an example. The absence of fathers is a huge reason for emotional and social unrest in the home. Think about that for just a moment. According to the National Center for Fathering in 2017, these stats, more than 20 million children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. I suspect that's much higher now. Millions more dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. We understand what that means. If classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. Because someone says, we believe that, that's true, that's God's attack, that's God's battle for the family. And it's happening in an ever-increasing manner and an ever-increasing stat. But you know it's more than just statistics because God loves you. God loves your marriage. God loves your home. God loves your children. We must fight for our families, amen? And you see, the father wound impacts critical areas of our life when they're absent. The physical, the emotional, the relational, the social, the spiritual, and yet even that aspect of our health, our physical health, our mental health. Effects of growing up without a loving and engaged father ripple through generations and contribute to many of the most serious problems we face in society today, including drug and alcohol abuse, depression and suicide, teen pregnancy, sexual addiction, poverty, divorce, crime, and broken marriages, to name a few. In order to help people, we need to understand why most people don't recognize that they have a father wound or that it's the cause of many problems that they are experiencing in their lives. It's difficult to believe that childhood trauma can be at the root of the problem that occurs 30, 40, or 50 years later. Would someone say amen to that? Now, I'm getting this as a help, mind you, from, again, the National Center for Fathering of 2017. So the impact of absent or even abusive fathers is one of adverse child experiences. Adverse that has largely been ignored. For most, we block out our early trauma. Some of you have experienced that. You've blocked it out maybe for decades. It was painful at the time, but we survive and we get on with our own lives, hoping to put memories behind us. However, what we don't remember can cause problems later in life. Some of us have known and experienced that as well. And so we say all that is to say that the influence of fathers, the influence of parents is immeasurable to children. My goodness, we've all learned enough to know that the formative years of our children in preschool and elementary are so important for our kids and how they learn and how fast they learn depending on how we pour into them. They learn through repetition. They learn through imitation. They learn through our verbal instruction and example. Jerry and I are the proud grandparents of a 2-year-old named Jacqueline. Jerry, my wife, keeps her 5 days a week, and we are blessed to be able to pour into her life along beside her wonderful parents who are listening right now. But to say all that is to say we see the effects of repetition and imitation as we pour into them more than just colors or the alphabet or numbers. We pour in them more about than just learning social skills and learning respect, but the blessing of being able to hear and to see and to, for them to know the name of Jesus for the first time and to begin to relate to our Father in heaven through Christ, even though in a very beginning kind of way. The influence of fatherhood and the influence to children are immeasurable. At a minimum, we call them a chip off the old block. At a minimum, we call them the spirit and image of the Father. From a Christian, we say, oh, the inspiration and influence that we were given from our parents or our father. Oh, the witness to Christ and his glory in our life. And possibly then at the worst, we say, children are programmed. And you know exactly what I mean when I say that children are programmed internally and externally, from without and from within. You know exactly what I mean that we must protect and provide for our children in that way, because there is a world and there is a sin and there is their own flesh that will devour them under the channels of Satan himself. And so we see what we're talking about in the battle for the family. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, is what the scripture says to us. And the aspect here is to stay away from the extremes. I mean, Christian marriage family therapists will say that those extremes are very difficult, to not provoke them to anger and make them frustrated and confused in an inordinate manner, but give them the admonition and the nurture. I love that word, don't you? That's why I side with nurture over nature a lot. This is because of the scripture, because of what the scriptural principles teach us, not only here but everywhere. And so you begin to see that staying away from the extremes, that fatherlessness is very important, and the effects that it has upon the child and upon the family. And then the other side of it, if you've heard this or experienced it, the enmeshment that can happen for a child being too close and too influenced emotionally and mentally and otherwise by a parent. One testimony it is said, when my dad had a nervous breakdown when I was 5 years old. I'm 73 and still remember the shame. My mother used to take me with her to collect him after he had been in the hospital, and it still hurts today. Not only the father wound, but because my mother took me as a surrogate partner. My life has been littered with very nice women who could never live up to my mother's standards, even though she's been dead for 32 years. I'm okay, but still working on those wounds and doing my best to help others heal too. And you say, well, what are you talking about there? I'm talking about the effects of the home and the effects of parenting and the effects of the marriage and while we know we're not perfect people, that we would take a sober look at how we're doing and confess our sin and repent of our sin and take the resources of God's Word and take the resources of the Holy Spirit living in us and taking the resources of God's church, that we will not condemn, we will not judge, we will stand by with a discerning heart to lead and to help one another in the journey that perhaps we've already traveled or are traveling even now. You see how important it is. Many times we debate, is it nature or is it nurture? It's difficult for us to sometimes understand that in today's world. But an absent father in the role of men and women is imperative to understand and to think about, is it not? When we think of just basically sexuality in the family, I've seen the little boys dress up time and time again after little girls look, girls' clothing. And regardless of how you look at it, and today you might give it a, it's not really very important, to, oh, that's very important in your life. You know that it would have some effect on role playing and could have some effect on their development as well. And who knows what the imperative is for parents and teaching the role of men and women within the home and with society. You say, well, how far you want to go with that? I'm just wanting to provoke you to this overall theme that Scripture gives to us as the Word of God. When we, and I'm going to say this very gently because most of us are very uncomfortable with it and some of us are very pained with it. But even in the realm of LGBTQ+, in the realm of gender identity, which it talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, about dressing in the clothes of a female or men dressing and women dressing in the clothes of a male and those kind of warnings. They're always given for a reason and not for our confusion, but for our blessing as well. And so when we begin to think about that, what is the absent father in the role of men and women when a child does not have access to or adequate, even if he has access to, maybe not the mental help or the emotional help or the spiritual help of a father that's not present emotionally, it's not present in participation. What kind of effect might that have on them? Not needless to say, those, not just duration, but those intensity circumstances of life where there's been physical abuse or there's been mental or emotional abuse or, God forbid, sexual abuse that taints the relationship either with male or female due to the circumstances that that child has had to endure in their life, some of whom, this is us. This is who we are as people with great infirmity in the church, with broken hearts and confused minds. You see, for some, the Bible is enough. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Is that how it's said, right? But for some of us, we need apologetics. You know what that means? We need a defense of the gospel. We need to be able to give a concerted answer to what does the Bible say? These folks are good people. They live good lives, many of whom live as good a life as those that pronounce themselves to be Christians. First of all, do not enter into the deception of good works, whether the relationship is a relationship of saving faith to God through works. Beware of that. It is untruth. It's deceiving, number one. But number two, the Bible gives us that our own sexuality is for procreation. It's not just for individual benefits of pleasure. So heterosexual sex fits that realm of God's intention between man and a woman, established within their shared relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1 that homosexuality is unnatural. It was considered very unclean in the Old Testament, if you want to look, in fact, as that which was an excretory system of whereas waste was relieved from the body. We know that. We've been to school, right? But you marry it with Scripture, and Scripture tells us as far back as the Old Testament that the intent for that system was not for procreation. In fact, that kind of system could, in some ways, be harmful. And then the Bible tells us, for those of us that believe in the Word of God from the beginning through the maps, that God said it, I believe it. That settles it. It's not God's intentions, but it's God's purpose for the relationship. And so I just say to you that many things can be confusing to young children that can begin to understand through repetition and through imitation and through instruction, through the absence or the presence of fathers being absent, being not having any effect or not having much effect, or presence having a good effect, or maybe present and having a bad effect. Children can become very confused. And before their age of accountability, they can already be what? Locked in. And some of us here today and other sins were locked in before anybody ever spoke about the secret nature of that sin. And we were addicted before we even knew what we were doing, before anybody ever taught us. And that's the story, but it's not the end of the story. Amen? Because we serve a redeeming God who wants us to take responsibility for our own sin, to not play the blame game with generations before us or with our parents, if you think that's what this is about today, but that we would embrace the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Woo! Did we just sing about that wonder-working power? Man, that was just resurrection power, right? And man, if that's happened in your life, you can't not any longer keep it to yourself, especially not only in your salvation, but your sanctification, where he delivered you from the presence of sin, and that you were in freedom and you were in bondage no longer. And that's what we're speaking of here in this respect. And you know, that's the only thing, but yet the right thing and the truthful thing that God's Word teaches us. There's nothing else. Because the Scripture says, when you're tempted, don't think you're being tempted by God. All right? Through nature. For God is neither tempted by evil or temptation, neither does he tempt anyone. Now, I've read and you've read about permutations and mutations. That's not how God necessarily created us. And the end of the story is the true message. He redeems whatever happens to us from the inside, internally, and in our home and being dragged away. The Bible says, but when you're tempted, every man is tempted when he's dragged away and he's enticed by his own evil lust. And then when that evil desires have conceived, it brings forth sin, and then it brings forth death. That's the only thing that the Scripture gives us. And then the Scripture says in Romans chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, our minds are darkened. And I wanted to say to you, they can become in a beginning way darkened at the formative years of life within the home and within the culture and within the world, and they have a hold of us maybe even before we named the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the good news is that God will save you of your sin, and that God will redeem your circumstances, whatever they may be, and that you can have hope in your life because there's a Savior who loves you. I hope that gets somebody excited. But I hope that you're making attention to understand the gravity of good nurture versus no nurture. The gravity of teaching and living God's Word because little eyes are watching us versus the gravity of living any way and any pattern and thinking it's all right and then later on wondering what happened to your family. What happened to my marriage? What happened to my children? Maybe how did we get here? How in the world did we get where we're at today? And you see, the Bible teaches all of this very powerfully for us. And you see, for some, the Bible is enough. And I hope you get to that point if you're not there. But it's okay to need apologetics to be able to defend the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And you see, we wonder what is too much or too little from the father or mother does to the child. But the truth is that in the early years, we can go as light as that they teach us social skills, emotional skills, or not. I will just tell you, I was on the short end of social and emotional skills. They teach us, and that means how we make friends, how we have discernment, how we have separation from those things that are improper or ungodly. These are things that happen. Conflict resolution, anger management. I just want you to hear other examples of how important it is to have a father and a mother and a marriage present in your life. We must uphold that. So it shouldn't be hard to know that children and families are inspired or influenced. You know, some are even programmed by parents and family. I'm using a negative word intentionally there. Secondly, it shouldn't be hard to see that the child and family are challenged and programmed by the world and flesh and sin. You know, we don't even maybe teach them how to defend what the Bible says about the economy and what the Bible says about immigration and what the Bible says about crime. By the way, those are like the top three if you take a look at the political polls on any station. We begin to teach the kid that the Word of God doesn't have any relevance to the problems of the world. God, forgive us. Sorry, I got a little excited there. God, forgive us when we don't believe that the Word of God is the answer yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And that on any topic, you say, well, it doesn't speak about any topic. The biblical principles to cover any topic that we face are promised in the Word of God. And therefore, we know how to live our life and how to react with those. And that should evolve somewhere politically, but there's not enough strong Christians politically to make a difference. And so what do? We take sides and we shoot at each other. What do? We wring our hands and all we do is complain. And yes, some of that's you today. What you're known for is the world's going to hell, and it is. And Jesus is coming soon. Yes, it's the latter days. But what are you going to do about it? And what is Christ going to do in you about it? At the most basic level of your family, wherever you are, whatever age you are, you can make a difference. We all have the pride and pain as a result of the fall of disobedience and our inherent ability to sin. All desire to medicate ourselves to satisfy the pride and pain. And we often find more trouble in our environment and upbringing and choices and through addictions and different things. But I want to say that thirdly, in the Christian domain, we know the appropriate parental inspiration, influence, and witness is good. In the Christian domain, we know that the appropriate parental inspiration, influence, and witness is good. Followers of God in the Christian family have always had challenges with culture. God tells us the blessings of following Him. God gives us the warnings of following with Him. And when He tells us to be separate, we understand what it means to be separate, yet to be witnesses and light in the world at the same time. We understand in the Bible there was dysfunctional Bible families, but they had committed their life to Christ and they were growing in and through Him and through the Word of God. And we know them as Adam and Eve. We know them as the family of Noah. We know it was the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. And if you study and read the narratives of Old Testament, great men and women of God, they had great struggles, they had great challenges, but God was continuing to work and shape them as they confessed and repented of their sin. Amen? There were some awful things done through those families. And there's some awful things that are done through our families. But I want to encourage you today, God is at work, and God is moving in your family and in your life, and if He is, then He will bring glory to your situation and your circumstance as you confess and repent of your sin. And even if you don't know what it is, to pray for the circumstances that you find yourself involved with. And I just want to bring out, I know this is going to astound you, three quick principles in scriptures, and that's going to be it. Y'all going, yeah, right. And so it's taken from Joshua chapter 23 and 24. You're saying, we're going Old Testament? And Joshua, remember, took the place of Moses. He was bringing the Israelites into the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And you'll remember, it's the time of conquest to where God literally gave them the land of the people that were already living there. Sometimes it came through great miracles, signs, and wonders, and sometimes it came through warfare, those kind of aspects. But it gives us that storyline until chapter 23 and 24, I just want to glean three principles that are important today for fathers, really for mothers, for family, for faith, if you don't find yourself in that particular season, even though I would maybe debate with you on that, and for our land, meaning for America and for the world as our only hope. These biblical principles will hold true for us today. So the first one is we should repent of sin. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 through 4 on the screen. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other... What did I miss that word? It was supposed to be gods or pagan gods. All right. Oh, there it is. I got it. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah... I've already read that one. I'm going crazy. Verse 3. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob, and Jacob Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Now, I just wanted you to hear that Abraham came from a generations of worshiping what? False gods, pagan gods, and you can't miss that. God called him out. God called him to separate from family, from home, from culture, all that he knew. And I just want to say to you, we should repent of our sin. We should be aware of our generational sin, that sin which we keep passing down from generation to generation that's got a hold of us. And we should be aware that he worshiped false gods with false idols. And I just want to ask you today, what are those false idols or foreign gods that are prevalent in your home, that are prevalent in our society, that you need to be involved with repenting and leading your family to confess and repent of those sins for the blessing of God, for the protection of your family, and for the battle of the family today? You say, well, that's serious business. I hope so. This is serious business. In the last days, you'll be called to account by a government from false prophets, from the beast, for the way you're living your life. And if you don't get it right now, it's not going to be like you're going to get it right later when you're called to account for your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And the matters that pronounce your faith into him and your security in him. So we must confess our sin, whatever it may be, and to repent of our sin. And remember, the hope is always through the word. You have to hear the word. If you're not a reader, listen to the word every day through strong Christian preaching, devout doctrine, on the radio, on podcasts, on sermons from other preachers throughout the week. I do it daily. Through the Holy Spirit of God, you have to understand the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the third person of the Trinity continually. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us what we need in today's work, in today's age. And then the church. We need each other. And I'm just going to say a quick word. Some of you are alienated from that because you're scared of small groups. They're boring to you or whatever. But I'm telling you, if you're not walking with other Christians, you're limping. You're at a deficit. You need strong Christians, someone to mentor you, someone to walk with you, and then you need to get to the point where you are mentoring someone else, right? And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's how quickly we're going to do it. So first of all, a biblical principle and that you heard was we should repent of our sin. Secondly, we should protect our families. Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. We should protect our families. Joshua 23, 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with survivors of these nations, remember the pagan gods, pagan idols, that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them, and listen to this, and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns on your eyes until you perish from this good land. Let me tell you, by the idleness of the Christian mind and idleness of the Christian life, this is what is happening not only to America, but to the world. We have not been a light unto the world. We've allowed the world to shape and form us rather than our faith to stand strong and to have an answer for the problems and challenges of the world from the Word of God through the life of Jesus Christ. If we live that and we do so with grace and truth, then God will bring blessing to your family. God will bring blessing to your marriage and to your children. Now, we're not perfect with it. We'll make mistakes along the way, but we must confess and repent. And that repent means to change and to legitimately change to where folks see us walking from darkness to light, from death to life. And so that's the importance of what we're seeing here. We should protect our families, and we should have a healthy separation. You say, well, I'm not sure what that looks like. I'll repeat it again from last week, from John chapter 17, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Who's that? Christians. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. But sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. They're just saying, Lord, make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth, the word of God. Then they'll be strong in the world. They will not waver to the left or the right. They'll be following you in the straight and narrow, and others will see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. Isn't that wonderful? And that's God's plan for you, dads. God's plan today for our marriages, and for our homes, and for our children. And I just want to say this quickly. We should protect our children internally from what comes into our hearts and into our homes. I say our hearts because some of it is secret sin. And God today is dealing with our secret sin. And if he's not dealing with your secret sin, then you have a dead spirit. Because God does not give up. He knows that we all have sin, and he cares about our sin, and he cares about us. And I just want to say to you, so internally, what's coming into your home? We can easily give the answer, well, just look at the TV. Yeah, we are looking at it too much. Just look at what's on the internet. Anything under the sun can attack your life. Notice I said yours. And it's attacked some of our lives. But it's also attacking our children. Even before we know it's attacking our children. And you begin to see that we must protect them internally. There's big damage that is often done. And then externally, from whom you mix with, where we go and what we do, says a whole lot more sometimes than what we say we believe. And we confuse our children by where we go and what we do in the days that we do it, versus what God wants us to do, where we go and what we do in the days that he wants us to do it. Try to follow that sentence. Thirdly, we should place God first. Joshua 23, verses 6 through 8. Joshua 23, verses 6 through 8. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their God or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Again, what are you invoking into your life as a God? What are you bowing down for your God before God, whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you think it's very bad or not? It's controlling you. It'll control your children. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. That's the admonition that we're giving us. Once again, trust and obey the word of God, a biblical principle for everything. You know, frankly, I'm tired of not having a biblical answer for the problems of the world. I don't know about you. I'm willing to speak on any of it as God reveals it by the Holy Spirit, not by Steve. And that's how we want to be in the word of God, to be able to have an answer that God would be glorified and that our land and our marriages and our homes would be blessed. And we must stand firm on that, is what it said here. It said, be of good courage there. And the blessings and warnings that come with that from Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16. Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16. Look what it says. Now I am about to go the way of the earth. He was about to die. This is his final sermon to the folks. They were going to enter into Canaan and have conquest. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Wow. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. You believe in the promises of God? But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised to you have come to pass, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land that he's given you. What do you think is happening to America? What do you think is happening to the world? What do you think is happening to the home and the family is that we have not trusted and obeyed God for the glory of God and for the blessings that he will bring upon our homes and families and our land, but we have disobeyed God. You say, I don't know who you're talking to. We're at church today. No, we have disobeyed God. I have disobeyed God. You have disobeyed God. But here's the hope, and the only hope is to consecrate ourselves, repent and confess our sin, and allow him to change us. And that's the true measure, our repentance, and our spirit of repentance. And that's the only hope that we have before he comes again, and we must faithfully do so. So how can God bless my home and family? And maybe some of you here today saying, will God give me a do-over? God gives us a do-over. Amen. Anybody want to lift a hand to that? I just can't lift it high enough, you know. Praise God. He's delivered. He's given us a new desire, a new hope. Thank God he's taken away. He's separated us from that sin. Thank God we don't want to do that sin anymore. We can't do that sin anymore, right? It's too much pain, and we want to have a do-over. You say, well, what do? Confess and repent. It's the same. And then do amends. Who do we need to say we're sorry to? And remember to clean up our side of the street. We can't control their side of the street, right? We have to be right before our God and right before one another. And that means that we confess that you are holy, holy, holy God, and we're not. And that we need the cleansing power of your love to take away our sin. Not just positionally, but especially positionally. We're going to heaven. But practically, meaning that he makes us more like Jesus, as the scripture says over and over again. And for some of you that have been victims of fathers that have been absent, or maybe they're present, but they really weren't present emotionally or any other way in life. Maybe you've been the victims as a childhood trauma of divorce or separation of divorce. I'm not here to beat that up. There's been a lot of that happening. There's a lot happening outside and inside the church, but I just want you to say that the things that we can do is to confess and say, God is right, I was wrong. Or maybe I wasn't properly related to believers. I became related to unbelievers. What in common does belief have with unbelief? Light with darkness, right? From 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We confess these kind of sins before God, and then we begin confessing them in front of others. And so we understand these blessings that God will bring us when we have the opportunity. And for those of you who have been affected and you've had a father in your life, and maybe he lived semi like the devil, maybe not in every respect, but you knew he wasn't a Christian, and he had a change in his life, sometimes it's still hard for you to believe that there's been a true change. Maybe that old man kicks back in, that old flesh, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's a different person. That's a little bit of picture that the change of being born again of a new heart, a new mind, a new will by God, by his grace through faith. And today that's what he's asking you to do if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you believe and that you would repent of your sin, that God would give you that desire to change and then to come before him lowly and humble and saying, I need a Savior. And then for those of us that have been saved but yet steeped in a sin, maybe from our childhood or from our teen years, it's, God, will you cleanse me? Will you cry out to me? My life is in bondage. I want to be free. I want to relate properly to my marriage and to my children and to my home. Then we confess that. You see, we must separate from unbelief of sin. We must put God first and confess and repent. As we close today and we have that time of invitation, I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to read Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16 together aloud. And then we're going to read verses 24 and 25 after that. So 14 through 16. Let me just encourage you. Read this as a commitment before God that stands the test of time. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestor worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then verse 24 and 25. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that we've honored you through your word. We pray we've been attentive to your word and will today. We pray that you've spoken to our hearts. We pray that you have taught us the essential importance of the home and the family and our marriage and our children. And we just want to say we ask forgiveness where we failed you. We have sinned. And Lord, we are embarrassed. Many times we wear the guilt and shame longer than we should. But we want to give you thanks where we've experienced your redemption, the forgiveness of our sin, and the fruits of repentance. And so we come before you today. We recognize that we are still steeped in sin in some measure. We want to ask for your help. And for the times that we have rationalized that our sin's not that bad, that nobody knows about it, we pray that you would place upon our heart the grave importance of how it dulls our faith, how it impedes our growth of trusting and obeying Jesus as Lord, how it quenches the Holy Spirit because of our disobedience and sin. Today I pray that as we've read these words that Joshua had preached to the people of God, that today we would embrace them in our hearts as our very own heart and our very own word. God, today we pray for fathers. Help us to stand and have a humble boldness before the Lord God Almighty and before the world. God, help us with our marriages to love our spouse as we should, and to grow in that love as we grow in our love for you. Help us to be ever careful to teach our children the way and the truth and the life of the Lord, no matter how old we are, no matter how old they are. Help us to be light. And Lord, help us to be ready to give a word in season and out of season. You have given us the word of God to address the challenges and troubles of the world. You are the answer. We ask that you would live through us. And because you live through us, Lord, we have no fear about tomorrow because you hold tomorrow. We don't fear the time of the Antichrist. We don't fear the second coming of Christ. We rejoice. Until that time, we pray that you find us waiting and watching and working for your return. Today, will you draw all people into yourself? May there be people praying. May there be decisions made for Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.